In Proverbs chapter 31, we find the words that describe what is often called the virtuous woman or the virtuous wife. I'm sure that most, if not all here, are fairly familiar with that passage. We've heard sermons about it in the past, I'm sure. We've read through it. Perhaps we've read things about it. But it is certainly a wonderful chapter. It teaches to us the beauty of a true and godly woman. It begins in verse 10 saying, "An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels." Of course, the remaining verses of the chapter describe the behavior, the attitudes, the actions of this woman whose worth is far above jewels. But towards the end of that chapter, in verse 26, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." And then verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." These are the inspired words of Scripture that tell us that for the virtuous woman, the godly mother, the godly wife, Scripture itself extols the children of such women to rise up and to call their mother blessed, and for the words of the husband to be words of praise and adoration for the virtuous and godly wife that he has been blessed with. For just a little while this morning, I want to talk about the reasons we have, and they are many, so we certainly won't cover them all, but I want to just talk about a few reasons that we have to rise up and call our mothers blessed, and reasons that we'll see even in Scripture that we should do this very thing. First of all, I think that we need to bless our mothers because they are the ones that typically make for homes. In Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul says that the older women should admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And we could spend a great deal of time in this passage talking about all those various qualities, and I encourage you to study those things. But just for a moment, I want to consider that idea of a homemaker. It's the only time that that specific word is found in the New Testament, and it is a word that is unfortunately despised in our culture and our society. Sometimes women resort to saying, "Well, I'm just a homemaker." Sometimes women are a little bit ashamed to admit to the outside world, "Well, I'm a homemaker," because to our society that means, "Oh, well, you don't have a job. Oh, that means that you don't have a career. Oh, that means you've given up your dreams and your aspirations and all the other things that you could do and that you're entitled to do simply to stay home and clean house and wipe up after dirty children." But that's not a homemaker at all. A homemaker is just that. It is an individual. It is a woman that makes a home. Now, it takes the skill of a craftsman to build a house, but it takes a very special touch to then turn some walls and a roof into a home. And that touch almost always comes from the mother's hand. And making a house a home, making a place a home, is no light affair. It is something that takes dedication. It is something that takes time. It is something that takes effort. And it certainly takes a great deal of sacrifice. A few of the other things we see in Proverbs 31, this virtuous woman, this woman that is to be praised, she seeks wool and flax, and this is, of course, for her home. She works with her hands. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. All her household is clothed with scarlet. Some translations, or an alternate reading of that would be doubly clothed, and that's why she fears not for the winter for her household, because they are adequately clothed. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. These are just a few of the descriptions of the ways that a mother, a godly woman, makes the home a place of provision. And anybody can walk into an apartment, into a house, but it takes a dedicated mother to turn that into a home. And one of the ways that that is done is through provision. Now, by God's design, a mother, the woman, is the first to begin providing for the child. From the moment of conception forward, it is the mother's body that grows the body of a newborn child, of a new human being. It is the mother's body that feeds and gives nutrients to that child, that protects that child. From the earliest moments after birth, it is the mother, again, that provides for that child. And God has designed the mother's body in such a way that she can even physically provide for the needs of her child. Our society may be twisted in many ways, and there may be a great debate amongst many as to whether or not there are two separate genders and whether men can be women and women can be men. But the simple fact remains that a man's body cannot produce a child. Neither can a man's body provide for a child the way that a woman's body can. Why is that? Because that is God's design. And because God has designed women to be a special provider. Often we talk of men as being the providers for their home. And in some ways we are. We are to work and we are to labor so that there is a financial support so that our families are well taken care of. But men, we are not the sole provider. I would not even say we are the primary provider. Mothers are the first that truly provide for us. But of course, a mother's provision goes far beyond the simple necessities of life. A mother manages a home in such a way that that simple house becomes a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of warmth, and a place of love. A home is a place that's been touched by a tender hand in which we don't fear to go back to. In fact, it's a place that we long to go back to. It's a place that after a difficult day at work, a place that after a difficult day at school, a place after facing difficult trials and tribulations and temptations and all sorts of other problems of life, we can go home and we can feel safe because that's exactly where we are. We are at home. Who makes it that way? The many, many actions of a godly mother. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, Paul said, I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Some people look down on homemakers and managers of the home because they think that when we're talking of homemakers, we're simply relegating the job of a woman to cooking some meals and cleaning the house, doing some laundry and vacuuming the floors and menial, tedious tasks. I am not diminishing the work and the role of a woman to simple manual labor. But I also want us to realize that those tasks, along with 1,000 others that often get no thanks, are the tireless actions of individuals that want to make their homes a place of comfort and a place of safety, that want to turn their house into something more than just a protection from the elements and want to turn their houses into homes. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that the woman has to be the one that does all of these things. Notice that she is the manager of the household. Does the manager at work do every task? No. Managers get the wonderful opportunity to delegate. And guess what? Mothers are the managers of the homes. And there are times when our wives, our mothers, may in their wisdom and in their management of the household see fit to delegate some of the chores and some of the tasks that need to be done around the house because it's in the best interest of the family. Children, you need to learn to listen to your mothers. And when your mother gives you a responsibility, you listen and you obey. And us men, I know there's men that think that it's ungodly for a man to do the dishes or to vacuum the floor or do any of those tasks. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think that the man should take over as the manager of the household, but I think we should respect the management of our wife over the household. It is certainly true, and I'm not diminishing the fact at all, that the man is to be the head of the home. The man is to be the head of the household. He is to be the spiritual head of the family. But as such, he should recognize in God's word that his wife has been called to manage the home. The home, the house, is her domain. And it is her work there that should be respected and valued and honored. And for the tireless work that a mother does to make a house a home, we should rise up and call her blessed. We should also bless our mothers for their comfort. In Isaiah 66, when God wanted to speak comforting words to the Israelites, when he wanted to promise them that after the terrors of the Babylonian captivity, there would come a day when the children of God would be comforted and they would be blessed. What picture did God use? He chose to use the picture of a mother. In verse 13, he says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." Again, While it might be both parents' opportunity and ability to comfort, us dads try and comfort our children now and then, but we just aren't naturally as good at this. In fact, there is a God-given ability within women to provide comfort and soothing care to the children. Even from the earliest moments, even doctors and hospitals have begun to realize the precious importance of putting a baby, a newborn baby, in the arms of a mother as soon as possible. There is something soothing and comforting to that brand new child of its skin touching the skin of its mother, of hearing the voice of its mother. The voice and the touch of the mother naturally comfort the newborn child. And as that child grows, the mother's means and ability of comforting that child change, of course, but the end result does not. Mothers have a wonderful ability, and in fact, a wonderful desire to comfort their children. And few people have the ability to comfort and soothe our souls like mothers. Again, we dads try this sometimes, but when, at least in our home, when our boys scuff their knee or get some cut or some boo-boo, they don't run to me. And when Heidi's away from the house for some reason, it's a terrifying prospect for me to have to try and comfort those boys because I just, no matter how hard I try, my kisses just don't make anything feel better. And they know that, and I know that, and they just want mom. Well, that might be a silly little example, but even as we grow older, we long for the comfort that our godly mothers give us. We long for the comfort that our godly wives provide us as men. And in this way, this is not a small thing. This is not just a sentimental thing to talk about the comfort that mothers give us. Mothers, I want you to realize that the comforting of your children is a way that you teach your children about God. You see, we as fathers are often said to be a model. We're supposed to be model. We fail so terribly most of the time. But we are to teach our children about God. About His authority, about His love, about His care. But that does not just fall on the shoulders of men. Women can do that also, and especially in this realm of comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. That He is the God who comforts us in our affliction. Where do we learn what real comfort is? We first learn so through godly mothers. Mothers, never take lightly the role that you play in being a godly comforter to your children and to your home. But also we should rise up and call our mothers blessed for their teaching. Mothers play an integral role, an instrumental role in teaching. Now, fathers have the lion's share of the responsibility to teach the children spiritually. But this will always be done more adequately and in a better way and with more success, I firmly believe, when a father's teaching is accompanied by the teaching of the mother. In Proverbs 31, verse 26, again, this chapter about the virtuous woman, it says that she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Again, while men share the greatest portion, the direct command from God to train up a child in the way that he should go, mothers will actually be the very first teachers in almost every instance. Her voice will be the first that a child recognizes. Her voice will be the first that a child begins to learn from. She will teach many lessons beyond what we men will ever be able to teach to our children. And it's a beautiful thing when a woman not only teaches her children the necessities of life, but teaches them wisdom, teaches them counsel. There are very few counselors, very few mentors in life that will ever compare to the counsel of your mother. And a lot of us need to remember that. A lot of us, even as adult men, need to be reminded there are times when we need to listen to our mothers. They carry wisdom. They carry counsel. And yes, even after decades, it might get tiring how much they worry about us and how much sometimes they peck at us. But we should listen to their godly counsel because they are seeking to teach us because of their love for us. In Proverbs 1, verse 8, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That's a pretty graphic description. Mothers, if you're having trouble with your children obeying you, make Proverbs 30 and verse 17 your next memory verse. Take them to a park somewhere where there's lots of birds and read this verse to them and make sure that they get the point. It's metaphorical language. It's figurative language. But figurative language has a purpose. It's to show God's desire. And God obviously wants us to learn to listen to our parents. This is true from the youngest of ages. But even as we grow, even when it is time for us to become adults and make our own decisions, we can still honor our parents. And while we have to make our own choices, we can still listen to their counsel. We can still seek their wisdom. And we should always be open to the counsel of godly fathers and of godly mothers. In fact, this chapter that we're somewhat considering and using as our anchor, Proverbs 31, where did it come from? Well, it came from Solomon, right? The wisest man that's ever lived. Well, remember what is said in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, who almost all commentators agree is Solomon, an oracle that his mother taught him. For all of Solomon's wisdom, and he was a wise man, he uttered thousands of proverbs. He wrote a great chunk of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And yet right there, as the capstone of the wisdom of proverbs, is what? What mama had taught him as he grew up. You know, he was a wise man even before God gave him extra wisdom. Remember that when God came to him in that vision and asked him what he wanted, what he would request, what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. There is wisdom in the fact that he asked for wisdom. Now, God gave him even greater wisdom. Where did he learn that wisdom? Surely some of it was from his father David, who was a man after God's own heart. But it appears, since he remembered the words of his mother's teaching from his youth, that his mother had taught him wisdom as well. What a wonderful example of teaching. Mothers, you can have a tremendous and a profound impact through your teaching. And one of the best examples of this is the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He had learned these things from childhood. You know, Timothy's father is never mentioned because apparently his father may have been a Gentile that never converted. Maybe he had passed away. We don't know. But as we'll see in just a moment, his mother and his grandmother are who Paul remembers fondly and who praises for their upbringing of Timothy. Mothers, you will teach, you should teach your children much more than their ABCs, than tying their shoes, than tidiness, and all the million other things that mothers teach their children as they grow up. Mothers can and should play a crucial role in the spiritual training of their children. And yes, fathers, we are commanded to train up our children. We are commanded to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, don't we dare leave this responsibility just to the mothers. When we do, we simply rebel against God's plan. But don't exclude your wife from the teaching of your children spiritually. Use her help. Use her support. Use her wisdom. Teach them together. And mothers, a word that I hope is encouraging, because I know that there are mothers that don't have a husband who is dedicated to spiritual things. They don't have a husband that is dedicated to bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that is going to make some things in your life more difficult. But don't give up and don't lose heart. Because countless godly women throughout the ages of time have, even on their own, brought up godly children. Again, Timothy, we have no idea what role his father played. And yet his grandmother and mother molded him into a young man who was open to the gospel. And not only was he open to the gospel, but he'd learned a love for God so much that he was willing, perhaps from a teenager, to give his life to preaching. He became an adopted son in a sense of none other than the Apostle Paul. He was one of Paul's favorite and most trusted workers. He had a great impact on the church in some of its early years because two women saw to it that they raised up their child and they taught him. I've known men whose fathers were nowhere to be seen, spiritually speaking, and yet they grew up to be not only spiritual men, but great godly preachers. And it began with the women in their lives. Women, those precious moments you spend with your children, reading God's word, explaining God's word, they are some of the most crucial moments in your and their life. Don't neglect those. And men and women, if you were blessed with a godly mother that taught you, that disciplined you in scripture, that along with your father or maybe all on her own was willing to teach you scripture, you rise up and you call her blessed, for you have been greatly blessed with such a gift. And along with their teaching, we should bless our mothers for their example. In fact, maybe even greater than their actual words, their greatest lessons that they may convey is simply the life that they live. Again, in Proverbs 31, we are told the things that the virtuous woman does. She works with willing hands. She dresses herself with strengths. She opens her hand to the poor. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And all this, you say, well, what does this have to do with raising children? Well, it's just what a godly mother does. It's what a godly wife does. And in so doing, she becomes a wonderful example to her children. By her example, she teaches her children to work with their hands. By her example, she teaches her children to be generous and to open their hand to the poor. By way of example, she teaches her children to put away idleness and slothfulness. Now, men should teach their children how to work. My dad taught me how to work. And I, hearing stories, his dad really taught him how to work. And sometimes we think of men as being the ones that teach children work ethic. And men, we should be teaching children work ethic. But just in practical terms, oftentimes men are called to a job where they're not at home as much. Maybe they have a 9-to-5 or an 8-to-5 job. Maybe they're working 8 or 9 or 10 hours, 5 or 6 days a week, somewhere away from the home. And they should give all their effort and energy when they are home to teaching their children. But their children, they just don't get to see how their father works. As they grow older, they may begin to appreciate it. But little minds don't understand what their fathers are doing, but they can watch their mothers at home if she's at home with them. They can watch and observe the diligent service of a mother. They can learn how to work, how to use their hands, how to avoid idleness. Mothers, you have a great example to teach your children. Again, Timothy's mother and grandmother. When Paul was writing to him, he said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Ladies, there is no responsibility that is greater than a mother's need to be a godly example for her children. Even before children can begin to understand the deep truths of God's word, they will be able to see such truths enacted through the lives of their fathers and their mothers. Mothers, you play a great role in exemplifying righteousness to your children. You exemplify the type of woman that your daughters should grow up to be. You exemplify the type of woman that your sons should seek as a wife one day themselves if they desire a godly wife. You play a great role as a godly example. And for that, if we have godly examples as mothers, we should rise up and call them blessed. But we should especially rise and bless our mothers for their prayers. In James 5 and 16, the latter half of that verse, James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We all want prayers. I want prayers. I'm sure you want prayers. I appreciate prayers. I have no idea what prayers are lifted up for me. But I do feel confident that there is at least one individual in this world, actually two or three, that I know pray for me quite constantly. And one of them has prayed for me for many years because she is a godly mother. And I don't know what prayers have been lifted, and I never will. But I'm thankful that I have a mother that I trust prays for me. I'm thankful that I have a wife that I am confident prays diligently for our children and for our homes. And I want you to know that of all the people and all the people that pray for you, I am sure that there are few, if any, who pray as fervently for you as a godly mother. We have no clue how many petitions may have been made on our behalf. How many supplications have been lifted up for our spiritual welfare? We have no idea how many blessings that we have encountered or pains we have been spared because of a godly mother's prayer. We have a wonderful example of a godly mother and her prayer in Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 10 and 11, Hannah was barren, and this caused her to be distressed. And so we are told that she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah prayed for a child, but she did not pray for a child just for her own selfish reasons. She prayed for a child so that she could give that child back to the Lord. And it's easy to read over Hannah's story and be touched by a fleeting moment of sentimentality and think that's a precious story of a woman who prayed for a son. But I want you to think about the bigger picture of what took place. Samuel became one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Samuel began and in great part helped Israel throw off the yoke of the Philistines. Saul and David would continue that. Samson had begun it, but Samuel would be one of the most successful in leading the Israelites against them. Samuel would lead the nation in righteousness for decades. He would anoint the first two kings of Israel. He would usher in the era of the prophets. God's plan certainly would have worked out in any number of ways, could have worked out in any number of ways to provide for and care for his nation Israel. But he saw fit to work out his plan in accordance to Hannah's godly prayer. Some of the strongest and the greatest prayers are godly mothers. And God only knows the great impact that the private and silent prayers of such women have had on this world. God only knows the blessings that have been showered down, the advances in his kingdom that have been enabled by answering the prayers of godly mothers. Yes, thank God for godly mothers and their prayers. And for them, we should raise up and call them blessed. And lastly, we should bless our mothers for their love. Our world, especially our society, has such a sick and a twisted view and definition of love. And I believe that one of the reasons for that is because of the destruction of the family. Because of the destruction of God's ordained plans. You look today and you see women across our country who are not mothers and who don't want to be mothers. The very people that should protect children's lives the most are screaming for rights to be able to kill unborn children. And we wonder why there's so many problems in our country and in our culture when even mothers have, as the Bible says, left the natural love. And yet, in godly women, we still see a paragon, an example of godly love. We see the love of a mother from the earliest pages of the Bible. We see the heartbroken broken heart of Eve as she wept for her lost sons, one lost to violence and one lost to sin. But later we read the story of Moses' mother. We recall that as the Hebrew people were in slavery in Egypt, Pharaoh had decreed, because they're rising numbers, that all the male children should be killed. I'm sure Moses' mother was not the only one that spared her child. I'm positive many women that were faithful had done that. But we're specifically told about Moses' mother. She willingly defied Pharaoh's law. She refused to kill her son. She hid him as long as she could, and then she worked diligently to find a way to save his life. She did all this, and her husband as well, at a great personal risk. What if they had been found out? They're just slaves. Pharaoh and his men could easily have killed them also to wipe out a few more Hebrew people. But to a godly mother and a godly father, that risk doesn't even cause a second thought to protecting and loving their child. And how much pain must have torn at his mother as she had to give him away, as she had to send him down the river in a basket, hoping and praying that he would be safe. And yet she sent the daughter to watch. She was able to raise him for a little while, but then she had to return him to Pharaoh's daughter. And again, as much pain as it must have caused, she was willing to bear the pain because she loved her son. And she would do all to protect him. It's a beautiful story. But one greater than Moses would come many years later. And his mother would also love him. with the love of a godly mother. She, however, would not be able to save her son. Instead, she would have to watch him die. And yet, even still, she was there. In John 19, verse 25, says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Years before that, when Jesus was just a newborn, and her and Joseph had taken Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, as was the law, an old prophet named Simeon had blessed the child and blessed Mary, but he also prophesied that a sword would pierce through her soul. And surely it did that day, as she watched her son give his life for the sins of the world. Jesus' disciples had deserted him. John had apparently slunk back and was now at least somewhere near the cross. But his mother had been there. His mother was there the whole time. Heartbroken and crushed, she would not abandon her son. I believe fully that had the Romans come with hammers and nails for her, surely she would have stayed to be beside her son. No amount of danger and no amount of pain could pull her away, for she was a godly woman and she was a mother. Mothers put their lives at risk from the time they carry their child to the time that they give birth, and they are willing to put their lives at risk to just be by their children in all their times of need, because they love them as godly mothers. Thank God for that. And if we want one more reason to see why we should rise and call our mothers blessed, just consider the example of Jesus. In the next verse, it says that when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." It's easy to read over that, but what Jesus is doing here is he is taking care of his mom. He's ensuring that there is someone. He is the eldest of the household. It's presumed that Joseph has passed away maybe many years ago at this point. It is his responsibility to ensure that his mother is taken care of, even though he's dying, even though he's bleeding on a cross. In fact, the very last earthly thing, the last earthly thing that Jesus accomplished before tasting death for your sins and mine, was to take care of his mama. What does that tell us when the very Son of God places such a high regard on loving and honoring and providing for his mother? Yes, we should rise up and call her blessed. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Society and culture will praise the woman who casts off the yoke of motherhood and makes her own way, but God still praises the woman who abides in his word and faithfully fulfills one of the greatest responsibilities in all of God's creation, the role of a mother. The world may not truly appreciate motherhood, but that's all the more reason for us to be thankful for those who are true godly mothers. Let us be eternally grateful for the blessing that God has given us through mothers. Let us learn from their wisdom. Let us learn from their teaching. Let us follow their examples. Let us find joy in the comfort that they give. Let us return their prayers for us with prayers of thanksgiving for them. Let us praise our godly mothers. Let us rise up and call her blessed. The sermon is yours this morning, and I hope that it's encouraged you in some way. And we are so thankful for those women who are godly wives and who are godly mothers. And we ask and we pray for God's greatest blessings upon you. As we close our sermon, we want to extend the invitation to any who need to avail themselves of it. Perhaps there is one here who is at a guilty distance from God. The wonderful thing is that as great as the love of a mother is, it's still the love of a human being. It's not perfect. Might be as close as you can get, but it's not there. But the love of God is perfect. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God who sent His Son to die for you. He is the God that wants you to be with Him for eternity, to provide for you, and to make His home your home. But to do that, you must respond to His call. And if you haven't, we invite you to do so today. Come believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've done that, but you've wandered away, God is waiting for you to return home. And He will gladly accept you back into His fold today. If you'll pray to Him, confess your faults, or if you want to come forward and have us pray with you and for you. But if there be one of either case, we'd encourage you to come at this time while we stand and while we sing.